We have finally come to the most wonderful chapter of the entire Gospel of Mark, and that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Today we plan on finishing the chapter, and so now I draw your attention to Mark 16, beginning in verse 1. Now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, brought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they had looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be afraid. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you." So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. And listen, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now, when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. After that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. We're going to finish the chapter. And normally, we share in detail the resurrection of Christ, and Easter, being that it's coming not too many months from here, we're going to really focus on the resurrection of Christ and those details. But this morning, we're going to look at it in a little bit of a different perspective, these verses and this chapter. And so let's pause, let's pray, and then we'll move forward in our study. Father, we thank you so much for your faithfulness, your mercy, your grace, your kindness. We thank you for the work that you desire to do in our hearts. Lord, help us to sit and to listen and to engage by praying and to exercise faith, because without faith, it's impossible to please you. Everything that we do must be done in faith. And if we just sit here and we don't sit here in faith, by faith, believing that you are among us, desiring for you to work in us, and being just, "Here I am, Lord, use me," being available to you, we could sit here and just miss what you want to do. So God, help us that we would sit by faith to hear from you. We thank you for your faithfulness. And we know that, God, anyone who by faith gives you our attention, you minister to every soul, and we thank you for that in advance in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, let me ask you, how many of you would say that you can be hard on yourself? I mean, how many of you may have found situation and then after you just beat yourself up over and over, maybe for hours, maybe for days, maybe even for weeks? Well, I want to share a story about this individual I don't know personally, but his name is Ben. And the story goes along this way. Ben a research and development director at a pharmaceutical company arrived at a coaching session feeling distraught. A situation happened at work today that I can't get out of my head, he said. It turned out that Ben had spent hours preparing for an all-hands meeting with colleagues across the globe. He reviewed the agenda, drafted his talking points, and logged onto the conference software ready to contribute. Then things went askew. Ben struggled to be heard above more dominant colleagues, and when he did get an opportunity to speak, he felt flustered and fumbled his words. Afterwards, Ben was preoccupied by the incident, and he couldn't quit beating himself up. Why hadn't he spoken up or been more assertive? Why didn't he, or why did he rather, over-explain and just babble on instead of sticking to his talking points? Now, when it comes to beating ourselves up, in light of what we read today, I can almost be certain, I'm sure we can all agree, just humanly speaking, that the Marys, Salome, and the disciples ended up feeling much like Ben. Of course, very different circumstances, but I can almost hear them questioning themselves and saying things like, why didn't I say anything? Remember, the angel had told the women, go, tell the disciples and Peter. And they were so afraid. The text tells us that they didn't say anything to anyone. That's how you know it's a miracle when women are speechless. Sorry! There goes 50% of the congregation. It's just a joke. I could hear them saying, why didn't we say anything when we were told to go and tell? I can hear the disciples questioning themselves. Why didn't I believe when Mary Magdalene and the other disciples told me that Jesus appeared to them, that he had risen from the dead? And so what I want to do is I want to look at this text from this perspective. When you mean well, but you fall short. When you mean well, but you fall short. And I titled this morning's message, Don't Be So Hard on Yourself Because God Is Gracious. God is gracious. You know, the way that Jesus dealt with his disciples is beautiful. And when you see Jesus dealing with people that mean well but fall short, and he's gracious to them, he corrects. But he doesn't just cast people aside because they failed, because they blew it, because they should have known better. When you see Jesus ministering the way that he ministers, you see God ministering. And when we fall short, don't be so hard on yourself, because our Savior, our God, is gracious. Real quick, turn to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Look at what the psalmist says here. I'm beginning in verse 8. And this is truth. These are living words. This is not just a book. This is God's word, to be received by faith and to be taken to heart. Look what the psalmist says. Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Now, there's three things that God does when we fail. When you consider yourself as a child of God, I would imagine that most of us here are. And if you're not, today is the day of salvation. If you haven't made a commitment to Christ, it is so easy to become a child of God, to become a part of God's family. The reason why it's so easy is because Christ did all the work for you. Christ paid the penalty for your sins. You could never do that. Satan will lie to you and try to keep you from turning to Christ, put thoughts in your head like, you don't know the things that I've done that are wrong, or God will never forgive you, just all these kinds of thoughts. But the fact of the matter is that Christ came to call sinners to repentance. And if you look around the room is filled with sinners. There is no one who doesn't sin. We are all sinners. And Christ came to call sinners to repentance. And anyone who turns to God through faith in Jesus Christ, repenting or changing their heart and changing their minds in regards to what they believe about Christ, and they believe the gospel, that Christ came, he died, and then on the third day he rose again for our sins. He gave his life on the cross for us. Anyone who believes the gospel and calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's that simple. And today is the day of salvation. You could be crying out to God right now saying, God, forgive me of my sins. I've strayed from you. I know you've been calling me and I just have been resisting, but I surrender my life to you right now. And if you make that commitment to Christ, you become a child of God just like that. It's really that easy. Now, for all of us who are God's children, God, he deals with our failures and our weaknesses. And out of the text, I want to show you in a little bit three ways that God responds when we fail. I'll mention those as they come up. But let's go back and let's re-look at the text. What we see here is we see how Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Salome, they came to anoint the body of Jesus. It was a customary thing because after some time, the body would start to smell. And so they didn't have the modern ways of treating dead bodies as we do. So they would come and they would anoint the body of the dead. But my point is this. They were looking to anoint a dead man's body. These were Jesus's disciples. These women, they were in the know. They're very much a part of the ministry of Christ. And Jesus had told his disciples, and there was no doubt that those that were close to him knew that he was, as he said, and even the scriptures said, as he told you, when we were reading in the text, how the angels spoke to the woman, said, as he told you that he would rise from the dead. He told you this. And Jesus, on different accounts, especially as it got closer, he told them that he was going to be killed, but that he would rise from the dead. Now, I know it's not an easy thing to believe because people don't rise from the dead on a regular basis. So I can understand their struggle. I can understand it. But again, even being with Christ, even knowing better, knowing, having inside information, they still blew it. They still failed. They meant well, but they failed because they were going to see a dead man's body to anoint a dead man. They weren't thinking, today's the day. He's going to rise. Today's the day. They weren't thinking that way. Now, Peter's mentioned too in verse 7. It says, but go tell his disciples and Peter. Now, why would that be important? Well, that would be important because if you remember, during Jesus' arrest, Peter was questioned and three different times about his connection with Jesus. And three times Peter denied him. One point, even getting to the point where he was cursing and swearing, saying, "I do not know the man. I have no idea," even say, "I have no idea what you're talking about. I don't understand what you're saying." And he meant well. Before that, he was saying, "If I have to die with you, I will die with you. I will not forsake you. Even if everybody else forsakes you, all them, I'm better than that. I won't forsake you." And then when push came to shove, he meant well, but he blew it. And here's mercy, where the angel's specifically saying, "And Peter, make sure you tell Peter." And then we know that it says in verse 8 that they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. And then after that first incident where Mary Magdalene and the ladies first went to the tomb, after that, Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene first. Now, Mary got to see him. And then she went, as it tells us in verse 9 and verse 10, she went and she told those who had been with him. She went and told the disciples, and they were mourning. Now, the disciples were mourning and they were weeping. Why? Because the Messiah, or they were hoping he was the Messiah, was dead. They were weeping over a dead man. They weren't waiting thinking, "Today's the day. He said 3 days he's going to rise from the grave." That wasn't their mindset. And then to make matters worse, it says when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, you would hope that the story would say that their mourning turned to joy and they rejoice, saying, "Hallelujah, he's risen from the grave, as he said." But no, that's not what they said. The scriptures tell us that they did not believe. After that, he appeared in another form to two. This was the two disciples. One, I believe, is Cleopas, if I'm pronouncing his name right. And the second is unmentioned on the road to Emmaus. And then they came back and they told the disciples, but they didn't believe them either. So there was these confirmations. All these men and all these ladies, they meant well, but they, at some point, they all failed. You know, it reminds me of this reality that all of us struggle with, and it doesn't matter how many years you've been walking with the Lord. Sometimes some of us, we think that because we have experience behind us, we have ministry behind us, we have years of walking with the Lord behind us, we're older, we're more seasoned, we could think that we're better than what we really are. We could think we're better than other people. But I guarantee when we are put in situations that are maybe not familiar with us, or some new circumstances, or maybe even something that we haven't dealt with in years, and we thought we were beyond that, and then it resurfaces or it comes back, and we realize how weak we really are, aren't we? And some of you aren't admitting it. I'm shocked. But the fact is it reminds me of this statement, we should be, but sometimes we are not what we should be. We should be, but sometimes, and maybe for some of us, often, we're not what we should be. And so how does God respond to our weaknesses? Well, the first thing that he does is, if you are a child of God, he corrects us. He will correct you. Look at verse 14. It tells us this. Later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table. They already had heard that he had risen from the grave. And they were sitting there at the table in unbelief. And Jesus, he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart. And hardness of heart, it means just becoming dull in your heart, like insensitive to spiritual things. They didn't have faith. And when we don't live and operate in faith, our hearts become dull, insensitive to spiritual things. And so their hearts were dull. And when they heard spiritual words, he is risen, they were in the flesh. And I understand it wasn't an easy thing, but nevertheless, Jesus rebuked them for it because they should have known better. Their evidence was there. The Lord was providing evidence, and they continued to resist the evidence, but he corrected them. Now, Job tells us this, be happy. This is Job 5, verse 17. Behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. And I find it interesting because Job, he suffered quite a bit. I mean, anybody who knows the story of Job, you know how much he suffered. And Job never cursed God in all of that. Job learned a lot about himself. And although Job was a righteous man, there was still some things that he needed to learn about himself. But the fascinating thing is Job doesn't become bitter with God when he's corrected by God. Job meant to do well, and then under some harsh circumstances. And remember what Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. Sometimes we think that we're exempt from difficult circumstances. But he didn't get bitter with God. He got better. And that's one of the signs that you are a person of faith, regardless of what you're going through, and a maturing person, when you might be having some hard times with your circumstances in life, but you resolve, when you recognize God is correcting you, you resolve to saying, I'm going to grow from this. I'm not going to become bitter. I'm going to let God make me better. And Job, he says, happy. But he says, look, behold. This is a result of the man who is corrected by God. The person becomes happy. And you know, when you are walking with Jesus and you really learn through circumstances that you really can't put any confidence in the things of this world, and through those hard circumstances, you allow God to wean you off of the things of this world, off of your own thinking, your feelings, just continuing to wean you from yourself and the things of this world. And you just resolve in your heart, Jesus, all I need is you. God, all I need is you. When God works that in you, you realize, man, this is the best life I can live, being completely dependent on Christ and just letting the things of this world not have a stronghold on me. And it does bring happiness. When we're corrected and we grow by the correcting hand of God, it brings happiness to the soul. And so he exhorts, he says, therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Almighty. And then Proverbs 3:12 tells us, for whom the Lord, notice, loves, he corrects, just as a father, the son in whom he delights. When you are corrected by the Lord, it shows that he loves you. It's a sign of God's love because he corrects those that he loves. And so correction that comes from God is a wonderful thing, and we should embrace it. And when we fail, we mean to do good, but we fail. God is faithful to correct us, because he wants us to be sound. He wants us to grow. He wants us to mature. And sometimes there are things that we need to deal with. And those things come up in our faults and in our failures. God does some of his best work in us when we fail. So don't be so hard on yourself. Don't be so hard on yourself, because God is gracious. He corrects us. The second thing is that he commissions us. And this is what he did with them. He corrected them, especially the disciples. But he also commissioned them. Look what he says in verse 15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, every human being, of course. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Now, we don't have time to break apart all of these scriptures and get into great detail. But when you study the scriptures, you understand in totality that baptism is not a prerequisite for salvation. We don't want to get into all of the details now, but bottom line, it's faith in Christ that saves. Baptism certainly is something that Christ instituted, but it does not save. And you get that from the totality of reading the scriptures. And this is not an error in scripture, because they were encouraged to believe and then be baptized right immediately. And if you haven't been baptized, since you've made a commitment to Christ, see me after service. We can arrange a baptism for you. And you should, out of obedience, but it doesn't save you. And then he says in verse 17, and these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Now, if you look at the book of Acts, and we don't got time to get into all of this, but if you look at the book of Acts, all of these things were fulfilled. The only thing that we have no biblical record of is where it says, if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. We have no biblical record of that. But all of these other things we do have in the book of Acts, biblical accounts and records of these things. But in Acts chapter 28, just as a reference, you can go there yourself. You do see where Paul was bitten by a viper or a scorpion, a snake or something. And it was poisonous. And you could see from the text, they expected Paul to die. But he didn't. And so these things in one way, shape, or form were all fulfilled, and they were primarily fulfilled through the ministry of the apostles. But then it says in verse 19, so then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And this was verified by Stephen in Acts, I believe, chapter 7. Stephen, when he was being stoned for his faithful witness of Jesus Christ and he was about to die, the heavens opened up and he saw the Son of Man standing at the throne next to the right hand of the Father to receive his servant. And that's what happens, saints. The moment we close our eyes, so to speak, on this side, we are right in the presence of Jesus. Amen. And so he corrects, but he also commissions. He commissioned the disciples. He didn't say, you know, I spent 3 years with you guys, and look it. After everything that I've done, everything that I've said, all the miracles, and you still can't believe, forget it, I got to raise up a whole new team. He doesn't do that. He didn't just throw them by the side. He commissioned them. He corrected them, and then it was like, okay, that's dealt with. We got work to do. We got work to do. You know, and in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 16, he says, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And you know, saints, we have work to do. And even though maybe you have gone through something recently where you meant well and you blew it, you failed, you just get back up. Remember what Paul did when that viper bit him? Do you remember what he did? The scripture says, and you could see it, he shook it off. And you know, when God does a work and he corrects us, and it's like, hey, I still have a plan and a purpose for you. Don't sit there licking your wounds. Don't wallow in, man, why didn't I say this? Why didn't I do that? Or, you know, don't beat yourself up. It's time to move over, move on. Just shake that stuff off and keep moving forward in Christ. Shake it off. Now, there's so much work for us, especially in our day now with everything that's happened in our country. You know, if Christ, I would say, and I can't speak for God. I mean, I can quote his word and just give my insight or my opinion and my views. But if there was any a time where God needed the church to be out there and be vocal and be doing the work of sharing the gospel, it's now. It's today, especially in our country. And we can't be scared of the government. We can't be scared of the woke mob. We can't be scared of everything that we're hearing on the news. We have to continue to be faithful to go out and tell people about the resurrected Christ. We have a mission, and that hasn't changed. And so we are called to go and to share the gospel. When Jesus commissioned the disciples earlier on, in John's gospel, we see John chapter 20. This was just a small group. And verses 21 and 23, Jesus said to them, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And then he said, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." And this is a part of the message that we have, that we can go and share with people, their sins can be forgiven. And this was a message for the apostles, but it's a message for all ministers in every generation, that we have been equipped with the message of salvation. Now, if you want an example of what Jesus is saying to them, I want you to just, as a side note, read Acts chapter 8, verses 9 through 24. Don't read it now. Write it down. Acts chapter 8, verses 9 through 24, where you see an example of Peter when it comes to retaining people's sins and what we are to understand. Because you and I can't go around and say, "You're forgiven." You're not. "You're forgiven. I don't like the way you look." You're not. We don't have that kind of authority. I think what you'll see from Acts chapter 8, as I referenced you there, will give you a very clear understanding of what Jesus is saying. But we are called to go out and share the message of forgiveness, and we do have the authority that when a person repents and turns to Christ, we can say, "You have been forgiven. Welcome to the family of God." Now, he not only commissions us, but this is so awesome, he accompanies us in the work. We're not alone. We may blow it, but he's so merciful. He's gracious. He corrects. He tells us, "Hey, you got work to do." And then he comes and works with us. Look at what it says in verse 20. "And they went out." They didn't just sit there stuck in their circumstances or stuck in their failures, their weaknesses. No, they went out and preached everywhere. Notice, the Lord working with them. The Lord was working with them. And the way he worked with them was through those signs, confirming the word through the accompanying signs. The Lord was working with them. You know, Jesus, the man, the human, went to heaven, but Jesus' spirit was sent to earth to work with the church. We are not alone in this. He works with us. And you, throughout the book of Acts, you could see many places where Jesus was working with the disciples. For example, Acts chapter 2, verse 47, it tells us that they were praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church those who were being saved. So the Lord, he adds. You see him working with the church, adding people. You'll see him delivering people. You'll see him directing people. You'll see him saving people. And delivering and saving are two different things, different contexts. You'll see the Lord comforting the people. You'll see the Lord strengthening the people, working with them, encouraging the people, the saints, the workers of God, those who've been commissioned and those who are faithful to that commission, he accompanies. Look at verse 19 of Acts chapter 5. You could turn there. Acts 5:19. We see how Jesus delivers. It says, "But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out." He delivered them out of this trial. Acts chapter 8, verse 26, it tells us, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Arise and go towards the south, along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" We can't get into all of these stories, but you get the idea. Here the Lord is directing his servants. Look at Acts chapter 9, verse 5. This is Paul's conversion, and he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And then the Lord said to him, "I am Jesus who you are persecuting." And the Lord was working, saving. He was working on the behalf of the church. What did Jesus say? "I will build my church." He's the one who does the real work in the church, saints. We get to tag along for the ride. What a joy. But he's the one who does the real work. And here he is saving. Then he is comforting. Look at same chapter 9, verse 31. "Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee and Samaria had peace and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord," and notice, "in the comfort of the Holy Spirit were multiplied." God comforts the church. And then Acts chapter 11, verse 21, you see God strengthening, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord." The hand of the Lord, meaning the strong, mighty hand of God, was there strengthening them, working with them and working through them. And then also, lastly, encouraging. In Acts chapter 18, verse 9, it says, "Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision." You know, Paul was commissioned. He came later on the scene, but he went out and he was serving, sharing the gospel message. And he was in Corinth. He was there. He planted a church there. He was there for 18 months. But during that time, he must have got really afraid and was probably considering leaving or quitting. And maybe some of you are in a situation now where you're struggling with some things and you're thinking about quitting. You're thinking about throwing in the towel. And let me tell you, saints, it's always too soon to quit. It's always too soon to quit. Be faithful to the Lord, and he will strengthen you. And here, Paul, he was considering maybe quitting, maybe going in a different place where the persecution wasn't so hot, so hard. But look at what the Lord says to him in verse 9 of Acts chapter 18. The Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision, "Don't be afraid, but speak. And do not keep silent." Don't be afraid. Continue. And he says, "For I have many people in this city." And you know, the Lord wants to encourage some of you. Maybe some of you, you try to share your faith, or you got into some kind of trouble at work, or maybe a relationship's gone south because you shared your faith. Don't let that stuff cause you to keep your mouth quiet. Continue to share the faith. Maybe some of you, because of failure, because of weaknesses, you feel like, you know, "I can't do this." And Satan's right there just putting heavies on you. Look what you've done. God can't use you. You hypocrite. Just beating you down, beating you down. You know, don't let him beat you down. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Remember, we serve a gracious God, a merciful God. He is loving and kind. And the last verse I'm going to share with you is out of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm sorry, verse 1 of chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. Notice what Paul says. "We then," continuing the theme of how he accompanies us, "as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain." As workers together with him. You know, God works with his people. He accompanies us. Remember, he said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." He is still working, and he is working with you. He works among us. And no doubt, as we stay faithful to him, he will be faithful to use us for his glory. So in closing, I just want to share, when you mean well, but you fall short, don't beat yourself up, because God is gracious. God is gracious. Our God is a gracious and mighty God. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness, your goodness, your grace. We thank you for the love that you've shown us. We thank you for your word that encourages our hearts. Lord, we thank you that you are faithful to correct us. But you don't cast this aside. You correct us, and then you commission us. You send us out. And Lord, I pray that we would, each one of us, we wouldn't just be sitting here thinking this is just a message. It doesn't apply to me. God, I pray that it would be received as it is, your word. You commission each one of us. You call us. There's a mission field out there. And we can't be licking wounds. We can't be beating ourselves up. We need to get up and move forward in the calling, knowing that you are with us. You accompany us because you are faithful. We thank you, Lord, that you work with your people. And out of gratitude, we worship you and we honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.